This message was recorded April 2, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and turn to Romans, and maybe you already have your place. In our study in Romans, we're now to our sixth message already. I'm behind in my writing, so I can see I'm not going to be able to stay up with that. These are coming too fast, and I've sort of committed myself to doing one a month, and so I'm behind. I want to call your attention to a verse in Proverbs to start with. In Proverbs 25 and verse 2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing." The glory of God, think about that, to conceal a thing. God has concealed what sounds like a very simple matter, but what the Scriptures describe to be a very complex matter, and that is the faith of Jesus Christ. It is no small thing to be a believer. On modern religion, it's almost like a production line where you just make a decision and you're a believer. But the Scriptures do not present it that way. So I want to talk with you about the faith. The word faith, it's not the difference in the word. The word faith can be used both in an objective way and a subjective way. So before I come to talk about these verses, I need to lay out some things before you. So just follow along with me. Don't let me lose you here. Faith can be used to refer to the objective body of truth. What is meant by that? Well, it's who is God and what is He like? Who is Jesus Christ? What did He accomplish? And for whom? What is salvation? And what is salvation like? The New Testament defines the faith by great words of doctrine. The word propitiated, forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, God's righteousness. Then the single word, imputed, adopted, sanctified, saved, justified, grace, mercy, peace, hope. All of these are words that are describing the faith and the full worth and merit, the weight and virtue. Of these great truths, God reckoned, imputed, He transferred, and accounted to His elect people. And He did that in union with the event of the cross of Jesus Christ. So the gospel can be described equally by such terms as, by grace are you saved. According to His mercy has He saved us. Being now justified by His blood, reconciled by the death of His Son. And we could go on and see many other passages of Scripture that describe what was reckoned to the account of His people. A legal or a forensic righteousness. That righteousness imputed abides in the family of the faith of Jesus Christ. By the faith, God's chosen ones stand forgiven, redeemed, and justified from the event of the shed blood and the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ unto death and His cross. But the word faith can also be used in a subjective way. And what does that mean? Well, several things that I'll show you, the Lord willing, next week. But it is persuasion. It is the persuasion that resides in the mind and in the heart that moves and affects the will. By God-given faith, we are enabled to know God. We are enabled to experience His presence, to dwell in His love, to follow His directions, be obedient to and rest in the gospel of the faith. Next week, as I said, we'll consider this subjective faith. For example, it tells us, and we'll probably begin with this, in Romans 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed God. So there is a subjective faith. And knowing which faith is being spoken of is critical when you are studying a book like the book of Romans, because it is very precise language that he is using to try to describe this to us. Now, in these three chapters, the first three chapters, which I have limited myself to, There are at least 9 different times that he speaks of this faith. I don't have time to talk of all of them. They will be in the writing, but I'm going to talk about 5 or 6 of these, and I hope to have enough time to do that. But I want you to begin to think with me about this. There are 2 lines of thought that we must have as we even begin to look at it. First of all, in the original language, the Greek language, the use of the article the, and then the use of the Greek word faith, which is used both as a noun, which is pistis, or as a verb, which is pistuo. But the article, little word, 3 little letters, is one of the most important words in all of the New Testament. It appears over 20,000 times in the New Testament, and that means for every 7 words, you'll have 1 time that it will be the word the. English has an indefinite article, a and an, but Greek does not have a indefinite article, so you could refer to always it being a definite article, but instead we just say the articles because it is always definite. So without the article in the original language, without the article, most of the time it is talking about the essence of a thing, the essence of it. What does it mean, the essence of it? But when the article is present, then it is doing exactly what I've said, and that is, it is the definiteness of it. So therefore, we're looking for these articles and where they are used and how they are used in order to see the definiteness of the faith. But I'm going to begin in the first verse where he doesn't have the word faith, but we do have the word gospel. Look at the end of verse 1 in the very first chapter. So this would be one of our 5 or 6. He refers to the gospel of God. If you were looking at that in the original language, it's eis euangelion theou. There is no article there, and yet it is translated with the article. So what does that mean? Why would they do that? Well, here's the reason. Because the word gospel is a what they call a monadic or a one-of-a-kind noun. So it is a one-of-a-kind. There are different categories that they use, and this is a one-of-a-kind. Therefore, it does not require the use of the article in the Greek language, but when we translate it, we do. It's required. So therefore, the gospel of God is a proper translation of this particular time. The gospel, like the faith, is that one settled body of truth that I've already spoken of. And so what we learn is that Paul is talking about a one settled gospel. There is only one gospel. There's not a gospel for the first century and another gospel now for the 21st century. We are looking at the gospel that is proclaimed, and we're wanting to see this through the eyes of the apostle. We want to know, what is Paul thinking as he's writing this? What is he saying to us? You'll also notice the little word of. So the word of is used because this, you don't have to remember this, but this is in the genitive case, and that is the case of possession. So what he's telling us is that this one-of-a-kind gospel, this one-of-a-kind good news, which is what the word gospel is, message and good news, good gospel, this one settled body of good news is one of a kind, and it is in the possession of God. God owns it. He's the author, the owner, and the possessor of the gospel. He designed the content. Christ executed the content, and the Spirit of God reveals the content. It is purposed and revealed and sent by God. He is the governor and the overseer of the gospel. We're going to see a very similar phrase, one almost exactly like this, in the 3rd chapter, but it's not the gospel of God, but rather the faith of God. So we'll get to that here in a few moments. So there's our first one, the gospel of God. Now I want you to skip with me down to verse number 5. Verse number 5. We appreciate Brother Gary doing such a wonderful job reading to us. But I want you to look at verse number 5, where it says, by whom, talking about God, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for, and then you have this phrase, obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. I want you to hold your place and go with me to the last chapter, chapter 16. You might want to write this down next to this verse so you'll know, because Paul begins with this truth of obedience to the faith and he closes with this truth of obedience to the faith. Look in verse 26, so the next to the last verse in the whole letter. For the obedience of, and then it should be, the faith. For the obedience of the faith. Both places he used the preposition eis, which is into the obedience, and it's properly translated, you can come back to the first chapter, it is properly translated for obedience to the faith. However, if you look at it in the original language, the article is not there. And yet, it is properly translated by and with the article. One of my dictionaries, a lexicon, wrote this, that Paul wrote to promote obedience to the message of faith. So he couldn't help himself. He had to state this like it is. So it's for obedience to the message of faith. Faith is what is called an abstract noun, like love and joy and peace. And those words commonly do not use the article. It's not present. And yet, it is, they are definite. So the peace, the love, or even in front of God, sometimes the article isn't there, and yet it is the God. He is the only one. It also falls into a semantic category that is called definite. So it's the definite obedience and the definite faith, both of those together. The word obedience is made of two words, to hear and by, so it is an appropriate obedience to the person or the message who is of authority here. So it is here the obedience to the definite faith. Here's one translation of this. The New American Standard Bible puts the article before obedience, but not the faith. The Amplified Version puts the article before faith, but not the obedience. But it is translated by the Amplified Version to promote obedience to the faith. And then I found another one that I liked quite a bit. It's the Bible in Basic English. And this is the way it's translated, through whom grace has been given to us, sending us out to make disciples to the faith among all nations. So there is no question we're on solid ground to put the article before the faith. Now I want you to step down with me to verse number 12. So that would be the second one. This would be the third one. Verse number 12. That is, that I may be comfort among you, with you, by the mutual faith. So there's what we're concerned with, is the mutual faith. Literally, this little phrase would be translated, the in one another faith. So therefore, it's translated, the mutual faith. I'm going to suggest to you that this is both objective and subjective. Here, it, that is faith, refers to what they believe, one of my exegetical commentators wrote, their convictions and how their faith expresses itself in daily life. So these two, the faith and faith, are equally a part of God's salvation. You see, God worked out the faith. We believe the faith in time as it's preached to us, and God gives us the ability to understand it. He's talking about the mutual faith. Now I want you to go with me to our fourth one and go to the third chapter, chapter number 3. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. I covered this in our introduction somewhat. This is a way of speaking used by Paul in which he is arguing with a fictitious person. So in this case, it is a Jewish man who is arguing with Paul about the message that he is preaching. Very important to understand that this Jew is disagreeing with Paul, and he's telling Paul why he is wrong. And so what he disagrees with him about right here, there are other things in Romans, but right here in verse number 1 and 2, he says that what you're saying makes God to be unfair. So God is not fair by your message, Paul. Verse number 3, he says that you are destroying the faith of God by what you are preaching. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, he says, by what you're preaching, you are denouncing the faithfulness of God. And then in verse 7 and 8, he said, by what you're preaching, you are destroying the justice of God. And we talked about justice a few messages back. But right now, we're going to look at the second one in the order. That's in verse number 3, the faith of God. So let me read verse 3. In chapter 3, verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So what does he mean by the faith of God? Well, the word faith appears in this verse actually 3 times. The word believe, and then the word unbelief, and then the word faith. We're just looking at the word faith here. And that is the literal translation of this. It is tein pistein tou theou. It's the way it would be pronounced in the Greek. And it is literally the faith of God. But one of the questions you ask when you look at a verse is, what does this relate to? Because all of these phrases relate to something else. Well, this phrase relates back to the last phrase in verse number 2, the oracles of God. So you have the oracles of God and you have the faith of God. So it relates back to that. What does he mean by the oracles of God? The word oracles is the word logia or logos. It's the plural form of the word logos, and the word logos is the word word. And so what he's talking about is the words of God. So the oracles of God are the words of God. This is a reference to the law of Moses, to the prophets, to the books of history, to the books of wisdom, and most particularly in all of these, to the prophecies that concern the Messiah. So the oracles of God and the faith of God are related to each other. When properly understood, these oracles are the Word of God in the Old Testament. One will find there the gospel of sin put away by the substitute, righteousness promised, righteousness established, righteousness accepted and imputed unto God's people, rendering them justified. So we could go to a lot of verses, and we've spent time in the Old Testament, and we've looked in any number of places where you find things like this. So you have the faith of God that's related to the oracles of God, and therefore he's talking about one body of truth in the oracles of God. He's talking about another body of truth in the faith of God, but he's not talking about an action that is taken. He's talking about a body of truth. Now, when you see the faith of God, this ought to remind you of what he began his letter with, and that is the gospel of God. So the gospel of God and the faith of God certainly are parallels to each other. And what is Paul's subject here? Well, his subject is that the Jews, this man that I'm arguing with, that I told you about, this fictitious man that I'm arguing with, he is saying that the message that I'm preaching is destroying the oracles of God, that the faith of God is destroying the oracles of God. But that cannot be so, Paul is saying to them, because the faith of God and the oracles of God are that which tell us of the bodies of truth, that in the Old Testament, and now the faith of God in this new covenant. Now, many want to translate this little phrase, the faith of God, as the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. That sounds like, well, that's not too far off, so I can go with that. I can accept that. But the question is, what does Paul mean? That's what we want to know. What does Paul mean? Look at the last two words in verse number 3. Without effect. The word without effect means to nullify or to make inoperative. The gospel that was preached to Abraham and to others could not be nullified, could not be made void, because many of their peers did not believe. This word also appears at the very end of the third chapter, the very last verse, where Paul's argument is that the faith and the gospel do not nullify the law of God. So we are not antinomians. The law of God is still in effect, but the gospel of Jesus Christ has stepped into the place of that law in behalf of his people, and it has justified them. But it's very clear that this cannot be the faithfulness of God, because they would not speak of nullifying the faithfulness of God. You could speak of nullifying the law of God. You could speak of nullifying the faith of God, but you cannot speak of nullifying the faithfulness of God. This is not the faithfulness of God. This is the faith of God, just like the gospel of God in the first verse. Now, with my few minutes left, I want you to go with me to the 26th verse. We come to our fifth verse here, fifth reference. I've skipped over some, I know. But I want you to look at the very last phrase in verse number 26, where he refers to God being just and the justifier. And that says, of him which believes in Jesus. Now, if you looked at this in the original language, first of all, there is a preposition here that is the same preposition, ek, that appears in verse 17 of the first chapter, where he talks about out of the faith. And I regret that I didn't have time, but I'll probably talk about that a little bit next week. Out of the faith. And there he's talking about the objective faith. Use the same preposition, making a link between the two. And then Jesus is in that genitive case, showing possession. So it is the faith of Jesus. It really isn't him which believes in Jesus at all. It is the faith of Jesus, who is translated by Young's literal translation, who is of the faith of Jesus. And the Newest American Standard Bible has it mistranslates it. I don't know why he did this, or they did this. They translated the one who has faith in Jesus, but then they put a note that says, literally, is of the faith of Jesus. So why they would mistranslate it and then correct themselves, I can't answer that. But this is who is of the faith of Jesus. So again, it is that body of truth. One more verse, verse number 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. So when I read my commentators, they will often go to this, and they use this to speak of justification by faith. They'll just literally translate, a man is justified by faith. But what is the most important thing when you're translating something? When you're looking to understanding something in the Bible, What is the most important thing? You'd say, well, David, by listening to you, it must be we have to understand Greek. But no, I'm not saying that. That's my job to bring these things out to you. I don't expect you to try to capture this. But what is the most important thing? And you can do this. The most important thing is context. Always context. What is the context that is being spoken of here? Well, let's consider the context of verse number 28. What Paul is doing in this context is he is contrasting two bodies of thought or truth. There is one body of truth that he talks about here that produces boasting. Go back to verse 27. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works. So that's what he means by that. The law of works. Nay, but by the law of faith. So he's contrasting the law of works and the law of faith. Now the law of works is different from the oracles that he's spoken of before. The law of works refers to the rabbinical laws that they wanted to attach to the oracles of God. And the rabbinical laws had over 500 do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. Anything, I say to you, that a sinner can do or must perform in order to have these blessings that I have spoken of, justification, reconciliation, any of these things that a sinner must do, any condition they must perform, falls not under the law of the faith, but it falls under the law of works. So one produces boasting. A person can be boastful because I've done this, I've done that, I made my decision. Therefore, you have boasting. But the other excludes boasting. And what is that? It is the law of faith. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul argues this same thing in Galatians 2 and 21, where he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ has died in vain. When believing in faith is made to be a condition, it is moved from the category of grace to the category of works. Back in verse 24 in our text, being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See that word freely, without any condition to the sinner. Sovereignly of God, it all took place. Therefore, justification is not by the act of faith, but by the law of faith. That's what he's saying. Verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by the law of faith. That's the context. And if you take it from its context, of course, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. But that is, in Paul's view, the law of faith. When the merit found in this body of truth was accounted to the sinner, they were justified. That's his point. When was that? That's when propitiation was made. Where was that? That was the cross of Jesus Christ. By what was that accomplished? By the soul and the body of Christ. It's all rest right there in Him. To be justified is to have sin discharged from the sinner's eternal and spiritual account, and to have righteousness charged, transferred, or imputed. To be justified is to have a positive verdict, to have a positive verdict declared in the sinner's behalf. To be justified is exclusively in the eyes of God. Go back to verse 20. In the middle of that verse, you'll see that little phrase, in His sight. When I came across studying that in the Bible, it has never left me how important that is, that to be justified is in His sight. It's not in my sight, but it's in His sight. What can we conclude from all of this? There's an objective body of truth called the faith of Jesus Christ. It is also called the gospel. If you look at verse 22, this is one of those I didn't get to, but maybe I will at some point, but it's in the writing. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God. So there's one thing, the righteousness of God. And then you'll see that the word which is, those two words, are italicized, which means they aren't there. Even the righteousness of God by, and then unfortunately they didn't put the article there, but I could explain to you and tell you that it should be there. By the faith of Jesus Christ. There is the title to this message. The faith of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God and the faith of Jesus Christ are one in the same. God gladly accepted and freely reckoned, imputed, that meritorious righteousness earned and won by Christ. This declares when and where and how God justified His people. Only one place, the cross and the body of Christ, and only in one person, our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful presentation Paul made in these three chapters to declare the faith of Jesus Christ. And how these centuries later, all these decades later, and generations later, in that we rest.